Well, I'm so thankful to be here this morning with you, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. Ephesians, chapter number 1. I'll be speaking this morning from the book of Ephesians, and if you come back this evening, I'm at the beginning of Ephesians this morning, and tonight I'll be looking at the very last few verses of the book of Ephesians. So we'll sort of have a bookend of sermons this day of Ephesians. And this morning I've entitled this sermon, Richer Than You Know. I think for most of us that might come as a bit of a surprise. You think, well, how do you know how rich I am? Well, I can tell you this, if you are in Christ Jesus this morning, you are richer than you know. There is a story of a homeless man in Bolivia, South America. His name was Thomas Martinez, and he had a substance abuse problem with drink. And one day the police had approached him, and he didn't know what they wanted from this man. And as the police approached this man wanting to speak to him, he ran away, never to be seen again. Now, what the police wanted to tell this man wasn't anything to do with his drug addiction problem or anything else he had done wrong. The police came to tell this man that his ex-wife had left, as she had passed away, her fortune of 4.5 million pounds. Now, despite the efforts of the police and the media and all the efforts to find this man to give him what was rightfully his, he is yet to be found to this day, at least to the best of my knowledge. And today, this man remains homeless. And he remains homeless, though he is far richer than he could have ever imagined. Now, what we see in the book of Ephesians, in this letter to the Ephesians, it shows us that we, in reality, are not that much different than this man, often unaware of the great riches that each and every one of us who are in Christ possess today. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is praising God, as he often does, as we often should do all the day. He is praising God for all the spiritual blessings of salvation that are given to those who have truly trusted in Christ. Now, when we look at the blessings that God has given us, these spiritual blessings, the reality of these blessings, when we look at them individually, we can really begin to understand what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be born again or saved. It can show us that it's far more than just an escape from an awful place called hell. When we truly see the spiritual blessings of God, we will realize, each and every one of us, that despite what our bank account might show us this morning, that we are truly richer than we think. Now, with salvation, you might think, what are these blessings? What comes along with salvation? What could be better than salvation? Well, it's not that there is anything better than salvation, but rather Paul wants to show us and encourage us what comes along with it. And with it are our riches. With it are these blessings. And they are not monetary blessings. You might say, well, what riches? Have you seen my bank account? Have you seen the state of my home? Have you seen the car that I drive? Or perhaps I can't even afford a car or anything like that, any mode of transportation. It's not monetary possessions. It's not monetary blessings that we receive with salvation. But rather, we are given these blessings that we're going to see this morning, the blessings of redemption, the blessings of forgiveness, the blessing of revelation, and the blessing of inheritance is what we're going to see here in our passage this morning. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says this, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Now I want you to pay close attention to that word redemption. Redemption through His blood. That is the first blessing that we see that is associated with our salvation. It is this blessing of redemption. Now redemption simply means to buy back. or set something free or set someone free by paying a ransom price. In view of salvation, it's the picture of paying the price to free a slave. The New Testament church would have been very aware of what this really meant. In those days, there were thousands of slaves in the Roman world. They would have been bought and sold like property. Slaves could have been prisoners captured in battle. They could have been from any country. They could have been men, women, boys, and girls. They would have been sold off to wealthy Romans, perhaps at a slave market. And the price would have depended upon what they could offer their new owner. The more talent a slave had, the more value they would have had. A wealthy family could have had up to over 500 slaves. Of course, the life of a slave was extremely difficult, as they were just seen as mere property with no rights whatsoever. They were treated as harsh as the master would have wanted to treat them. For the slave, it was nothing. They had nothing. They had no life. They had no rights. And freedom only came if the master gave them freedom, or if their freedom was paid for. Of course, the slave had nothing. They could have, in of themselves, do nothing to pay for their own freedom. And it is that position that each and every person born into this world finds themselves in today. Because all are slave to sin, and all require redemption. All people require this payment to be made to bring them back, to bring them out of the slavery that each and every person is born into. And what Paul is driving at here in this letter, and this particular point in this passage of Scripture, is that Jesus is the one who pays the price for this redemption. And what a price it was. Jesus redeeming man, not with any sum of money, but with his own life and through his own shed blood. The book of Hebrews 9 and verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no, in other words, redemption. There is no buying back. There is no freeing of the slave. Now, justice would demand a life for a life. And the only way our life could be free is from another life to be given. And of course, that life was Jesus. So Jesus, he goes to the cross. He shed his blood. He gave his life to deliver us from the bondage of sin, from the guilt of our sin. And he does so to set us completely free this morning. Now, only the perfect Son of God, only the Messiah, only Jesus in human flesh could provide the adequate payment to free us from our sin. There was no other way. Nothing else can redeem man. Nothing can buy man back. Good works cannot redeem us. There's just not enough. Baptism cannot redeem us. Church membership cannot redeem us. No amount of money put into the offering bag could ever redeem us back to God. And you and I cannot redeem one another. No amount of silver or gold can free us. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your empty conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." He and he alone had the power to redeem us. Only the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, a lamb without spot, could ever adequately pay the price for our sin and for the sins of the whole world, so that we can be set free from the bondage of sin that every person finds themselves in. So when we think about salvation, we think about what God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, may we not just think of it as this escape from hell and this entrance stamp into heaven, but think of individually the blessings that God has given us. He has given us the blessing of redemption. But secondly, He has given us the blessing of forgiveness. You can look at our text in verse 7 again. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, but not only redemption, but the forgiveness of our trespasses, or the forgiveness of our sins. Now, forgiveness is the immediate result of redemption. Once we are redeemed, we are then forgiven. When the price is paid and God's justice is satisfied, then and only then can forgiveness be forgiven. For God to be a just God, He had to have a payment. Forgiveness of sins can only be given when the price of sins has been dealt with. In other words, our sins must be paid for, and God, the just judge, must require a payment. Jesus provides that payment. He provides that payment for our sins, and as a result, God can not only forgive us, but He can justly forgive us. Some may question and wonder, well, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't He have just forgiven us without the payment? But that's exactly it. The payment had to be made. In order for God to be a just God, the payment had to be made. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It had to come through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is all in accordance with the riches of God's grace. It's all of grace. It's unmerited. It's not because we are good people. It's because God is good. Because He is gracious. God providing the just payment for our sin. God releasing us from bondage to sin. God then offering us forgiveness of sins based on the word that He died for us on the cross. It's all consistent with His grace. He didn't have to do any of it. We certainly didn't deserve any of it. We didn't merit any of it. It was all by His grace. Why? Because God is gracious. He is merciful. He is a generous God, and His free, undeserved, unmerited favor and His goodness to all men, it's all in accordance to His great riches of His grace. And by His grace and by His mercy, we get to be a part of that. We get to accept that. We get to be a beneficiary of that vast amount of His riches of grace. But it's not only here in Ephesians that we see this. All through the Bible, we find God freely and graciously providing the means by which man can be redeemed or released from the bondage of their sins and being forgiven. Way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned and they had gone off into the garden to make clothes for themselves, God slew an animal. They made coats of skin, a show of His matchless grace. In Genesis 22, when God provided a lamb as a substitute for Isaac, we see His grace being bestowed. When God provided a means by which His people Israel could be forgiven of breaking His laws through the offering of a lamb and the application of the blood to the mercy seat, yet again another way of God showing His grace and His mercy. And of course, the Lamb of God, as Jesus would be called by John, came into the world to take away the sins of the world. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. This word forgive, it means to be carried away, taken away, never to be seen or remembered again. And really, we have to go back to the book of Leviticus. I know, a fairly tough book to read, but the book of Leviticus, it speaks of this ritual in the Jewish Day of Atonement when the high priest would send the scapegoat into the wilderness. First, the priest would kill one of the two goats. It would sprinkle upon it the blood before God in the mercy seat. He would then confess Israel's sins over the live goat, and the goat would be taken into the wilderness to be lost forever. And that's exactly what Christ did for us. He died to carry away our sins so that they might never be seen again. Can I tell you this morning that if you have put your faith in Christ, if you are in Christ this morning, if you have believed on Him, then there is no accusation that stands against us, because our sins have already been taken away. Sin made us poor. It made us beggars. It made us wretched. It made us slaves. Sin made us poor. But grace, God's grace, makes us rich. If you've believed on Jesus for your salvation, can I tell you this morning, you are rich in this blessing. And you have been redeemed. And you, my friend, have been forgiven. But that's not all. He goes on to say another blessing is this, which He lavished upon us, verse number 8, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. The third blessing of accompanies salvation that we see is this blessing of revelation. A blessing of revelation. Now, redemption is amazing. It's wonderful. Forgiveness of sins is mind-boggling. And we're so thankful for that this morning. It's an incredible blessing that we receive. But Paul says, wait a second, that's not all you get. It's going to continue to get better and better. He now says that Christ has lavished upon us more blessings. He has given us wisdom. He's given us insight. In other words, He's opened our eyes. Where we were once darkened, we were blind, we could not see. He has opened our eyes to wisdom and insight. He's taken off the blinders. We can now see and are given wisdom from above. Through Christ, God reveals the mystery of His will. You notice in our text, He says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. The mystery of His will. Now, this idea of mystery, this word here, doesn't mean that God's plan was a secret all along. But rather, we just simply couldn't understand it. We can go all back through the Old Testament, and we can see all of this transpiring. We can see God's plan of redeeming man back to Himself. We, as born-again believers, we see it clearly now. We can see what God was doing all along. But before we are in Christ, we can't really understand. We can't quite grasp what this mystery is all about. But through Christ, the mystery has been solved. We understand it now. We see it more clearly. And God shows those who have believed on Christ what His will is and what His plan is for us and all things. Because God has revealed His plans. He has revealed His truth to us. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? He has given us His plan of redemption. He has given us His truth. He has given us His word. It saddens me when I speak to some even so-called Christians, much less those who don't profess Christ, but so-called Christians. And you ask, are you certain about your salvation? Do you know? Are you in Christ? Have you believed on Him? Do you know where you stand with God? And so many, even today, will answer back with such uncertainty and say, well, I sure hope so. I would like to think, or I'm just not sure. I guess we'll have to wait and see. But God says, I have a plan. And I have revealed my truth. And I have given you wisdom and insight. And I have revealed to you this mystery. And it's revealed to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that he has revealed to us all of these things. And that which God is doing around the world. And here's the thing. It all hinges upon Christ. Without Christ, we have nothing. Without Christ, we have no redemption, no forgiveness, no wisdom, no insight. We have no hope. It all hinges on Him. We can now know, as we see through Scripture, that before the foundation of the world, all of this was planned. That Jesus was promised. He was prophesied. That Christ came and everything changed. It all changed with Christ. Through Christ, God's plan will come to pass. And we are blessed with the knowledge of all of this. We take that for granted, I think. I know I do. We take for granted God's Word. We take for granted the knowledge that we have, the wisdom that we've been given, this knowledge of Christ and who He is. And to think of the millions around the world today who have still not heard. To think of those who have seen a Bible. Perhaps even known a Christian. Perhaps have even gone to a church. To sadly not hear the gospel. To not know who Jesus is. To not truly understand. Think of the blessing that we have to have knowledge of Christ this morning. And we can rest assured that He is in control. If you are a child of God, you are blessed this morning to have insight into things that the Bible says not even the angels of the Old Testament prophets could have understood. We have Scripture. We have His Word. We have His revelation. And God doesn't want us to remain ignorant of His plan, of His purposes for our life. He has given us His Word, and He has given us His Spirit to teach us. What a blessing. What a blessing that really is this morning. But it's not all Paul is going to tell us. There's a final blessing we're going to see this morning, and that is the blessing of inheritance. We have the blessing of redemption, and with it comes the blessing of forgiveness, of the blessing of revelation, that we may know Christ, to know who He is, and have access to the Father. And it all comes to this idea now of having the blessing of inheritance. You can look in Ephesians 1 in verse 11. And it says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. I think we'd all like a nice, big inheritance one day. I think none of us would be saddened. Of course, we'd be saddened by the passing of someone who left that inheritance. But I don't think any of us would be saddened to learn the news of a genuine, large inheritance. But what we see here in Ephesians is that we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance. Having been predestined, so that inheritance, it's predestined. We don't have to worry about it. It's already forecast. And unlike a weather forecaster, this one's going to actually happen. Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Now this newly revealed plan of all that God is doing is one that includes and blesses not just believing Jews, as some would have thought in the New Testament time, but also believing Gentiles like you and me. Paul is saying in these verses that we, including himself being believing Jews, have obtained this inheritance. But he goes on to say that in verses 13 and 14 that ye, you, all of you, all of us being believing Gentiles, we are also part of this inheritance all through the unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only were the Jewish people God's people, not only were they due to inherit this inheritance, but now we see that it's given to all of those who come and are unified in Christ. Of course, for many Jews, they believed that God's promises were meant solely for them. It was their only club, you know. This would have come as a major shock to many. After all, we see in the Old Testament that it was Israel, it was the Jewish nation that was God's people. But what Paul is saying here is to the Gentile believers, to you, to me today, that we are in on this as well. We are in on the inheritance. We are grafted in. We get to be a part of what God is doing. We get to be a beneficiary of this inheritance. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. He says to them then that they are sealed, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the down payment, the earnest payment of this inheritance. And this is as like a stamp. It guarantees that the entire possession will one day be given to us. I can tell you good and glad news this morning. Our place in heaven, our position is guaranteed by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wring our hands and hope so, or and think, I sure hope God lets me in. I hope He brings me into the family. I hope I'm in Christ. Friends, we can know. And we can believe because the Holy Spirit does the work. He seals us to the day of redemption. The seal, it speaks of a security, of protection, of being unable to be opened. But it also speaks of authenticity, of it being genuine. It shows that we are genuinely owned by God. The Spirit is God's way of saying, friend, you are secure, and you are marked as one of His, and you now belong to Him. The Spirit is also proof that not only are we released or redeemed from sin's guilt, but we will one day be redeemed and released from sin's very presence. What a wonderful thought that is. Because we have the Spirit of God, we know that we will one day get a new glorified body, and we will be with God in glory for all of eternity. You see, we have an inheritance. We have a wonderful inheritance. And again, all of this is the work that God does for us. And all of these spiritual blessings, they're not, although they are for us and we are the beneficiary, they're not really even about us. They're really about Him. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we look at what Paul says in verse number 12. All of these blessings, he says, that they should be to the praise of His glory. God saves believing Jews so that they should be to the praise of His glory. God saves Gentiles who hear and believe the gospel, so that they should be unto the praise of His glory. God gives us redemption. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us revelation. He gives us His Word. He gives us an inheritance. Why does He do these things? Well, He does so that we might be to the praise of His glory. I'm thankful this morning that we can benefit from these blessings. But we must never, never take our eyes off Christ and realize that all of this is given for His glory. Now, in conclusion this morning, it'd be one thing for me to tell you how blessed I am and how I want to boast about the size of my bank account. Maybe you know someone like that, a very well-off person. You know, they've got the ski chalet in Switzerland, and they've got the summer home in Spain, and they've got, you know, several vehicles and supercars and this and that. And you know, people like that, they often, what do they want to do? They want to tell you all about it. They want to show off. No one likes a show off. But I'm here to tell you today that I am rich. I'm not trying to boast. I'm not trying to show off this morning. But I want to tell you I'm a very rich person. But I also want to tell you that you are rich. You are rich. You are as rich as I am. And of course, I'm not speaking monetarily. For the record, I'm not rich monetarily. But I am rich in blessings from God. And God wants you to know the very same thing. And like this man, you remember the story at the beginning? This homeless man in Bolivia, he had no idea what he possessed at all. He had no idea. But God wants you to know that you are far richer today than you could ever imagine. If you are in Christ, we're not grasping and looking and searching and wondering, where are the riches? Where are these blessings? Where are these things that God has promised us? Friends, you have them already. They're not lost. We possess them already. And He wants you to have them. He wants you. Perhaps you've not come to Christ. Perhaps you've not believed on Him. Friend, Christ wants you to possess these things. Perhaps you're still in bondage to sin. Perhaps you're still a slave to your flesh, a slave to your sin. For in Jesus has paid the ransom. It's already paid. It's paid in full. He said it. And He wants you. There's nothing else that must be done. How foolish would it be for a slave to remain in bondage when he's been set free, when the price has been paid, when the ransom is there, and the slave master is no longer holding him? How foolish would it be to say, you know what? I don't want it. I don't want my freedom. I don't want the blessings that come along with freedom. We know that would be foolish. But many today in this world around us, they do the very thing when they reject Christ. Friend, if you have not received Christ, accept the free gift of salvation today. And you too can possess every spiritual blessing that is offered by God. For those who are in Christ, those who are Bible-believing, born-again Christians, open your eye. Look into your bank account. Maybe you go down to the high street. Maybe you bank with Barclays like I do. And maybe sometimes if you are tech savvy and you pull out your phone and you look at your bank account and you think, well, that's depressing. Or you go down to the high street and you go and you ask the teller, sorry, could you tell me, what do I own? What's in the account? And you're saddened by what you're told. Friend, look into your spiritual bank account this morning. Open it and see. You have been blessed. And it's not just these blessings we've looked at this morning. The Bible has much more to say of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have. So despite the turmoil around us, despite the hardships, despite the things we see on the news and all the terrible, terrible things going around the world, friend, we have been blessed. And we stand here today rich, rich in blessings. We possess them already. We simply need to open them, to accept them, to possess them, to hold on to them, cling to them, and ultimately to give God glory through them. Friend, we are richer than we think this morning. May God bless His Word to our hearts this morning.